Hey, you're listening to the Encounter Church podcast. To learn more about Encounter Church, visit us at ecdenver.org, or you can find us on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram. Thank you for listening.
Oh, man, I am so excited about what God is doing. Just in a general sense, I'm connected to a bunch of things internationally, and you hear about the Lord. Everybody gets the dark stuff. It's like you listen to the news, this is happening. And again, there's some ugly stuff happening. There's some bad things happening. But there is so many things to celebrate. So much light that's birthing. So many opportunities for people to come to Christ. And it's like, you know something? I'm going to focus on the positive. I don't ignore the negative. I don't pretend it's not there. I deal with it because you got to deal with the negative. Going to get an amen? But I also know that God is still in the throne room. He is still there. He's still doing stuff. He's still healing, delivering, setting people free, helping people overcome. And I choose to celebrate that. Amen? How about you guys? You want to celebrate that? Amen. And a part of that celebration is really recognizing the importance of Holy Week. We're obviously not a traditional Orthodox type church. I mean, we are Orthodox in our theology. But you know, culturally, we're a little freer. We're a little more charismatic, and that's okay. But it doesn't mean that this Holy Week is not important, because this Holy Week really looks at what Christ did the last 7 days of his life, and that's really important. And so, as a part of that celebration, I'm going to be sharing today Palm Sunday. I want to apologize for not handing out palm fronds. A couple of people asked me. We used to do that, and the boys just turned them into weapons and swords, and they started hitting each other. And that didn't even include the kids in the kids' church. That was just the guys who were here. You just can't trust some of these guys, you know what I'm saying? But it is important, because it looks at what was happening. And I'm going to be talking on Facebook this week about those 7 days of Christ and looking at some of those. So it'll be short messages, but you can tune that in. But I want to really set up what is happening. It is the time of the Passover. The Passover is when the Jewish people celebrated the Mosaic Covenant. They celebrated the deliverance from Egypt, from their slavery, and it was slavery, to their identity, their new identity as the children of God. Now, they had the Abrahamic Covenant, but they really weren't walking in it. You know, they were down there in Egypt. They were, you know, expanding, they were growing, they were getting larger, but they were subjugated to the Pharaoh and all of those people. It was at that moment, the Passover moment, when God delivered them supernaturally and brought them into a fresh identity, a fresh covenant. And so the Jewish people celebrated that, and they should celebrate that, and it was required that everybody go to Jerusalem to celebrate that. Now, there's different opinions about what the population of Jerusalem was at that time. Some people say 20,000, some say 100,000. But in general, all of them say that the population tripled or quintupled. It went up 3 to 5 times during the Passover. Can you imagine a city growing by that much? There are people sleeping in barns. There's people sleeping in friends' houses. There's people sleeping in the streets. There's people all around them. And in the midst of that incredible just density of humanity, Christ makes his way on his final pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. He arrives in a town called Bethany right before this. And in Bethany, you know, he's greeted by Mary and Martha. And they said, oh my gosh, you know, my brother is dead and he's in the grave. And Jesus doesn't freak out. Have you ever had a difficult or impossible situation and you just freaked out? Anybody? I have. Yeah, Jesus never freaks out. And if you're going through something, online community and in-person community, I just want you to know he is there with you and he is not panicked. And that's a good thing. You know, if you're freaking out, the last thing you need is a friend who is freaking out with you. You need a friend who kind of brings a little stability, a little perspective. You know, that's important. But Jesus isn't freaking out. In fact, he goes. Lazarus is in the tomb. He's wrapped up. He's mummified, you know, as the saying goes. And Jesus simply says, Lazarus, come forth. And he's resurrected. And he looks out and he says, didn't you know I'm the resurrection and the life? You know, though you were dead, yet shall you live. Believeth thou this, to sort of paraphrase the King James. And suddenly there's a supernatural miracle, the kind of miracle that hasn't been seen in hundreds of years. Not just, you know, praying for a young girl that had been sick and then she raises up, but literally praying for a man who is dead and in the tomb. And the area who has heard about Christ, Christ was known, he was popular, he was, you know, argued about. Suddenly there is this miracle that cannot be denied. And in that atmosphere, with that incredible crowd, he enters in. And I'm going to be reading out of the Gospel of John. And you'll tell me, sound booth, if I need to change mics, please. So, but in John 12, 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. Verse 12, the next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and they went down the road to meet him. And they shouted, just like Pat said, praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel. We pass over that, but that is the essence of what has just occurred. They are acknowledging him as Messiah and King. He has been welcomed not as just another prophet, not as just another teacher, not as just a man. He has been welcomed for his divinity and his lordship. And Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy, which is out of Zechariah 9:9, that said, don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt. What an incredible moment for him. He's been preaching for 3 years. He's gone through rejection. He's gone through all kinds of things. People tried to kill him. And he's finally being acknowledged for who he is. He has stepped into that moment. But within 6 days, the entire town will reject him. They will hide from him. They will say, you know, we can't be seen with Jesus, because if we're seen with Jesus, we're going to be put out of the synagogue. If we're seen with Jesus, we might be killed too. You know, Peter, one of his closest companions, denied him 3 times. And so he goes from this mountaintop experience to perhaps the most degraded, if I could use that word, you know, cast down thing you can imagine. He's being killed as a robber and a thief and a criminal, numbered amongst the unrighteous. The only man ever to fully complete the law of Israel. The only one who never broke any of God's commandments. And he's being counted as a sinner. And all of us look at that and we're thinking, man, I don't think I'd have done that. Man, I think I'd have been like Mary or Martha or one of those ones that were kind of hiding but still supported him. I'd have been one of the good ones, right? But the truth is this. It is human nature to turn away after having an authentic experience with God. It's just how we're wired. I don't know why we're wired that way. Maybe we're broken. Maybe we're messed up. Maybe we need a savior. You know, maybe we forget God's grace and God's goodness and God's love. You know, we know this biblically because there's all kinds of biblical examples. The children of Israel, the Jewish people's reaction at the Red Sea. I mean, you may know this story if you've seen the Ten Commandments or another movie. You know, God goes into Egypt and he delivers them being the children of Israel, supernaturally. I mean, you know, signs and wonders, plagues and all kinds of stuff. They spoil the Egyptians. They're sent out blessed and prosperous. They go from being broke to being, you know, stoked in, you know, instantly, kind of. That sort of rhymed, didn't it? Broke to stoked. Yeah, I'll keep that one for later. So they go from that. And you get that moment. And yet they come to an obstacle. They come to the Red Sea. And the same people that God has demonstrated his power with are behind him. And they go, oh my gosh, you brought us here to die. And he's like, chill. Seriously.
What's wrong with you? And then when they do get delivered, they pass through the Red Sea. They get into the wilderness area, and they just don't follow God. You know, these are people who they worship God on Saturday, but on Sunday they're putting up an Asherah pole, and they're praying to Baal or to whoever. And you're like, what are you doing? Did Baal get you out of Egypt? You know, did Ra get you out of Egypt? Did any of these other people get you? No, but you're duplicitous in your heart, and you see that same duplicity. And yet God does miracle after miracle after miracle. And for whatever reason, shortly thereafter, they turn away. There are kings. I was studying through Kings a couple of weeks ago. And you read this and you know that they're just humans, just like the rest of us. And you read about this king or that king, and God does this and God does that. And a prophet comes in and tells them this, and they follow the prophet and they get victory. And it's like, you know, two paragraphs later, they got a goat in the back room they're sacrificing, or they're doing something crazy. And you're like, what is wrong with you? I'll tell you what's wrong with them. They're human. They're human, which is what you saw in Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday. People excited. Oh, the prophet of God is here. The king has arrived. He's raised someone from the dead. We're going to overcome Rome, and everything's going to be great. And then there's a little bit of persecution, and zoom, ain't nobody around. And yet we see it in our own lives sometimes. We see it in our own families. I can't tell you the number of relatives and friends who over the years go, oh, pastor, would you pray for me? I need a breakthrough, I need a breakthrough, I need a breakthrough. And they get a breakthrough, and the next thing you know, they're just right back at where the, I'm like, sometimes, you know, you do know what put you in the circumstance you're in, right? You do know the bad choices that you made and that brought you here, yeah. And that God delivered you from them, yeah. Why are you making more bad choices? You know, well, we're going to try it again and see if the same thing happens, you know. And so you have that. And you see it in cultures. I was born in 1962. Dead silence. Nobody's impressed with that. Right? But that was approximately the peak of church attendance in America. At that time, around 1960, 50% of American households regularly attended church. Everybody's all, you know, praying for this and praying for that. I'm like, can you imagine how different our country would be if 50% of people went to church? I think that would be a good thing, depending on which church they went to. You know, it's, you know, and that's a whole different story, because we'll talk about that. But you saw this thing that the country has come through the Depression. The country had come through the Second World War. You know, our grandparents and great-grandparents, you know, for some of you, you know, they had experienced God's provision and God's grace and God's mercy. And yet, for whatever reason, they turned away, which is not uncommon. There's a lot written about the three-generation rule, about the first generation encounters God supernaturally. And they raise their kids to know God, and their children follow God. But the third generation, they've heard about God, but they've never experienced God. And so they walk away. But I'll tell you something, what's cool about that, and again, well, what could possibly be cool about that? If, you know, Pastor, how many people in America go to church regularly now? About 20%. That's how far it's crumbled. But what's happened, you're seeing that three-generation rule. But that's the moment when God brings a fresh outpouring of his Spirit. That is the moment when you begin to see fresh sparks of revival. Because God loves eternally. God just doesn't love you for a couple of weeks and then something better came along. You know what I'm saying? God loves you from the moment you're born to the moment you die and then beyond. I would argue, and I can't necessarily prove this, but I would argue God loves everybody in hell. It's not his will, but I would argue that he loves them. That's just my opinion. You can disagree with me, but you'll be wrong. And but you see, that's what happens. We stand on the cusp of what is potentially an amazing move of God for our entire nation and the world. Because we have gone through the three generations and we stand on the cusp. And if we are open to it, and if we are sensitive to it, and if our hearts are willing to make the dedication and the consecration and the sacrifice, we may be shocked about what the Lord does in the next 10 years. I see light, I see hope. I see goodness. I see promises. I see God doing things. But just as it's human nature for people to turn away after having an authentic God, we got to own the reason that they do. And partly it's because an experience is not enough. Just having an experience will not connect you eternally to God. If that was true, people wouldn't have turned their backs on Jesus. But they did. People need to make a progression. They need to progress from being believers, people who believe in God, people who believe in Christ, to becoming disciples. And disciples are followers. They're a step beyond believers. Why do we talk about discipleship here? Because disciples are how you get people grounded in a relationship with God and walking in his promises and living out his covenant and experience the fullness that God has for them. I cannot tell you how many people I have encountered in my life who've gone to a prayer meeting and God touched them in some way. You know, God healed them, God delivered them, God set them free. Something legitimate, authentic experiences with a loving God. But they don't get connected to a discipling community. And in a short period of time, they fade and go away. So how do you go from being a believer to a disciple? Well, you got to develop good soil. Mark 4 and all kinds of places talk about the soil that the word is sown on. And I want to talk about four consistent things. I'm not going to go to those verses. I think a lot of you know them. A lot of you online know them. But there's some new behaviors, new lifestyles we have to embrace if we really want to go from being believers to disciples. And the first is we've got to have consistent communion with God. That's prayer. You got to talk to God about you and about your wife and your husband and your kids. Your pastor, please talk to God about your pastor. Pray for him. I mean, there's challenges and things that you don't understand. If you don't have that consistent, not that you don't come to God in a crisis. I mean, here's the deal. I'm not judging anybody who does come to God in a crisis because you should come to God in a crisis. But it's that consistency of having a consistent time of prayer and meditation and communion with God. That he begins to give you revelation about yourself and about others and about your life. You also have to have consistent worship. That's where you tell God how much you appreciate him. You tell God that you acknowledge that every good thing that you have in your life came through him. He was the source of all the good and perfect things. You tell God that you recognize that if you got what you deserved, you might be a skid mark in the middle of a road someplace. You know, you might step out of this church and a lightning bolt came from heaven and struck you, Pat. You know, it might be. You know what I'm saying? If we really got what we deserved. No, I don't want what I deserve. I want what his grace provides for me. Amen. So I've got to have consistent communion with him. I have to have consistent worship where I say, you are Lord, not I. You are worthy of praise, not I. You paid the price for my sins, not I. You took me who was a wretch and you have delivered me and made me a righteous man. I honor you, God. It reprograms your heart and your heart needs to be reprogrammed. Then you need consistent teaching. Not chasing every, you know, wave of doctrine that pops up. I love technology. It's also just an awful, awful, awful source of confusion and stupidity. And it just comes from, you know, you scroll through stuff. It's like, you need people who teach not about them and their revelation, but people who teach about him and what he has done. There's just, I mean, and you need consistency. You need people who are going to exegete the word of God, not the opinion of man. You need people in your life who are teaching you, and you need to be studying the word yourself. You need that consistent immersion in God's truth to to reveal the lies that are trying to keep you bound. And it helps you actually know whether the person teaching the Bible is really teaching the Bible or whether they're just rambling along with some confused rabbit trail of stupidity. Confused, I may keep that one too. So you need consistent communion with God. You need consistent worship of God. You need consistent teaching about God and His Word. And you need consistent community. This is how you develop soil. Now, well, my soil's thin. Great, we're gonna fertilize it a little bit. My soil's weedy. We're going to pull some of those weeds. You know, my soil, you know, hasn't been watered correctly. Great, well, this is how we're going to water it so that when the seeds are planted, they produce a good harvest. Community is critical. Tell you a little personal story. Y'all want to hear about my misspent youth? Now we want to hear about your misspent old age. Come on. But I was 20 years old when I came to Christ, and I got saved at college. I was in a dormitory. There were like four of us who were in this little cadre of people, and they witnessed to me. They prayed for me. They you know, took time with me, and it took a while. It took better part of two years, and I finally came to Christ. But I get saved, and then, you know, you're 20 years old. And can I tell you something? When you're 20 years old, living as a godly man is not your highest priority. Can I get an amen from somebody? And here's the thing, though. As I got plugged into this group, and honestly, there's four of us who were really close. Three of us are still very close. And we did life together. We talked about all the stuff young men talk about or should. And young men, it's okay to talk about stuff without guilt and shame and whatever. We talked about the fact that, you know, our roommates had Playboys that we snuck out and looked at and then pretended we didn't. We talked about how far was too far with your girlfriend. Honestly, we did. I remember this conversation about heavy petting. We literally had one guy was saying, I think you're okay to this point. Another guy's going, are you kidding me? You need to back that up, buddy. But we sat there. And we talked about it, and we talked about, quit laughing, Harry. So we talked about it in the context of young men being honest with one another, young men who believed in God, young men who wanted to live righteous lives. But we were young men, and we had a community that said, you know, I want you to succeed. I want you to have victory. I know that you have issues. I have issues too. Let's do life together and help one another overcome. No condemnation, no shame, no judgment, no guilt, no, you know, repent. None of us pretending that we were holier than thou, because we weren't. But what we were sincere. And what we were was committed to God and committed to each other. And what we were open vessels for God to come in and fill. You need in your life, if you want to develop good soil, if you want to develop a heart that where God can come in and do more than just touch you in a moment, but draw you into intimacy and long-term growth, you've got to have consistent communion with Him. You've got to have consistent worship. You've got to have consistent teaching. And you've got to have consistent community. That's why we talk about small groups and men's groups and women's groups and serving and getting on a team and getting involved and meeting with a pastor so you can sort of start, you know, talk about your life and where you would best fit in, all of these things. And that's why we're not so event focused here. People have asked me, why don't we throw more events? And if I believed events were going to lead to transformed lives, I would be doing them every weekend. I'm not against them. I think there's a place for them. But what we want to raise up are people who are being transformed from believers to disciples. So we've got to, first of all, address the soil. Second of all, we have to address the stumbling blocks. The Bible says that offenses will come in this world. And if you can't overcome your offenses, you're not going to grow in God. And the question is, you know, what do offenses look like? What are some temptations that we have to overcome? And I'm just going to talk here in the next 5 minutes about five stumbling blocks that I think most of us experience. And these are things that trip us up. I remember I was going to Evergreen Mountain, Pat, one time, and I was, have you ever been out there? It's right across from the Twin Sisters, and there's a trail. And I had my head down because I was tired, and I was, you know, sucking air. And there was a root I didn't see, and I caught that root, and I fell forward flat on my face. And it hurt, Pat. It hurt. Well, it, you know, and people go, are you all right? Oh, yes, I'm very fine. I always fall on my face, and it's, you know, it's just the way it goes. But I didn't even see that stupid root. But it was still a stumbling block. And I got to tell you, there's stumbling blocks in our lives. One of the stumbling blocks is this. It's the indifference that is caused by peace and prosperity. Man, things are going smooth. Everything's good at home. Everything's good at work. Everything's good. Life's good, man. The Rockies have had a supernatural, you know, resurrection, and suddenly they're not the worst team in the major leagues. You know, Bo Nix wins the MVP, and the Broncos are on the way to the Super Bowl. It's great. You know, life's good. Peace and prosperity, it is human nature, cause us to believe that we do not need God as much. And that's a lie. Let me tell you something that's true. The depth that you need God, the amount that you need God, your need for God, if I could say it this way, does not change from day to day. Your circumstances have nothing to do with how much you need God. People go, I need God right now. No, you needed God yesterday. You just didn't know it. That's the thing. In our head, we get a little peace, we get a little prosperity, and we just get to slacking off. You know, that consistent communion, we don't need that. That consistent worship, I don't need that. That consistent teaching, I don't need that. That consistent community, I don't need that. Everything's hunky-dory. You guys know what that means, hunky-dory? Okay, for all of you who know what it means, we have a Redeemer's ministry that meets. that's terrible. It means everything's copacetic. Everything's great. All right? Second thing, there is a confusion that comes because of the challenges of life. I don't know a person, if you live long enough, that doesn't have a moment when you go, why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. Can I get an amen? Well, I mean, I shouldn't be going through this. I'm one of the good guys. I didn't do that. This shouldn't happen. And we get confused. We look at this world and we go, well, you know, if God is real and if I'm following him, nothing bad should ever happen to me, right? That ain't the way this works. We live in a broken world. The Romans 8:20, I've been really chewing on that, where it talks about the futility of creation. And it talks about how everything is decaying and everything is dying. And unless it's redeemed and restored through the power of God, everything that we look at is on a journey towards death. And when you live in such a broken environment, it's inevitable that some of it's going to break you. But we have a God who resurrects. But what happens is we get confused because of the tough times. Can I tell you something? We win. It is impossible to defeat a Christian. What if they die young? They're still winners. I mean, what if they go through bankruptcy? They're still winners. What if they go through divorce? They're still winners. What if they go through this? They're still winners. We are winners. No matter what happens, don't get confused and don't get indifferent. And then we have deception that is just caused by distorted doctrines. I alluded to the internet earlier. I don't know if I've ever seen a time when there's more teaching that's born from the pit of hell than there is right now. And stuff that, man, you shouldn't be teaching that. I mean, I heard a guy talking about something. I go, that's just not true. You have to completely abandon the Bible in order to teach that. And they're comfortable doing that. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which says, this is what we're talking about Holy Week, Jesus came to save me, a sinner. He took my sin upon him. He became sin for us in order that his righteousness could come to us. And there's an entire community of people preaching that Jesus did not die for you. And I'm like, that's apostasy. But I tell you, people buy it. They buy it. In some cases, they buy it because they're confused because of something bad that happened to them. You need a Bible. You need to read your Bible. You need to make sure your pastor preaches from the Bible. Okay? This is not optional. And not from a pharisaical, because the Pharisees were sincere. They were just sincerely wrong. Yeah, I mean, they were. And not from an institutional. There are people who preach stuff because they want to preserve an institution. We're not into institutions. We're into him. And we're into the kingdom of God. That's his institution. And we're into church, big C. Yes, we are a community of that big C church. But Christ is the one that we're lifting up. And anybody who preaches and points to them, you need to kind of pause and ask whether or not what they're saying lines up with God's word. Because we should always be pointing to him, because he's the hero of the story. Okay? All I am is the chronicler of tales and words. And then you have the disillusionment, which comes because of disappointment. Disappointment in what? Generally, church leadership. Did you know every pastor, preacher, teacher, evangelist, apostle has clay feet? As amazing as Pat Mahoney is, if he takes those shoes off, if you hit him with a little hammer, they're going to crumble. In fact, you want to try that? Can we get you up here? We're going to hit them. No, no. The fivefold ministry leadership are all broken people saved by grace. And sometimes we do really dumb stuff that shouldn't be done. Can't defend it. Is that God's will? Of course it's not God's will. But it happens. And people get disappointed. People get disappointed because somebody, you know, did this or this person did that. And the thing about it is, that should not happen. Shouldn't happen. Leaders should not be broken people. They shouldn't be all that messed up. They should be more stable than that, but it does. And it sows disappointment. And I cannot tell you the number of conversations I've had with people who have abandoned church and abandoned God because somebody who they never even met did something awful or some sin was exposed. And I'm going to tell you, if you're disappointed in church, if you're watching online, if you're watching in person, and you're looking for perfect people, they're not in this pulpit. But if you're looking for people who are trusting in God's grace, well, you'll find them here. But I'm going to tell you, there's healing for the disappointment because I know for a fact that men lie and men fail and men do dumb things, but God never does. And let every man be called a liar, but let God be found true. And that's what I believe. That's the foundation. I build this church on Christ, not a person. Amen. And so we've talked about these stumbling blocks, indifference caused by peace and prosperity, confusion caused by just the challenges of life, the deception because people preach stupid stuff, the disillusionment that's caused because of a disappointment in leadership, and finally, the wounds and scars caused by misuse and abuse. Boy, I wish churches wouldn't hurt people. I really do. But they have, sometimes intentionally and sometimes unintentionally. I came from an abusive church. It wasn't always abusive. It became abusive. And it became abusive because my pastors went into clinical depression. You shouldn't have clinically depressed pastors. It's not a good thing. That's when you should go find a different job for a while and maybe, you know, turn it over to somebody who's not in a funk, okay? And in their depression, in their hurt, in their pain, they inflicted pain and hurt on other people. And I remember coming, you know, here, you know, they hired me here and I left and I was so grateful to get out of town. And I got here in the first like 3 months, Pat, all I did was sit on the very back row over at the old Orchard Road building because I just wanted to heal. I was tired of being on the front row. I was tired of being in a position of visibility. I just wanted to be. And sometimes you need those times of recovery where you can just be. But eventually, you got to get over it. Eventually, you got to forgive. I am convinced that what Jesus is saying on the cross, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do, applies to us as well. I think most of us, we look out there and we say, oh, you did this to me and you meant it. And sometimes they did, but most times they're just broken and selfish themselves. And they really don't know what the heck they're doing. They certainly probably aren't even thinking about us. They're thinking about themselves because they're unredeemed and unhealed and unrepentant. And we assign nefarious motives and things to people. Not to say they haven't hurt us, because they do. But in our walk with Christ, in our stumbling blocks that come upon us, that keep us from stepping into that place of becoming disciples, we do have to let go of whatever hurts and abuses are in our past. And it's not always the church. Sometimes it's people. Sometimes it's parents. You know, if you watched Hollywood movies, every Christian father is an abusive dad. I mean, that's all. When was the last thing I show a Christian man who's actually treating his kids decently? As if we're worse than the world. I guarantee you we're not worse than the world. I guarantee you the fathers and the families within the family of God are not worse to their children than those that are outside the church. But that doesn't mean we're not without our own sins. Doesn't mean we're perfect. We're not. But we've got to be open to God healing those hurts and letting go. And hey, I'm going to let judgment go to the Lord. Because the only righteous judge, the only fair judge is Jesus Christ. And that's what you do. You turn it over to them so that you can walk in victory. It is Palm Sunday. If I could have my keys, thank you, sir. This is kind of heavy, but it's so good. It's so good to know that we can develop good soil. It's so good that God makes it plain to us, this consistency in life. These four things, that if we just do those four things, and I say consistent, it doesn't mean we do them all the time, but they become a lifestyle, and that lifestyle leads to life. And I thank the Lord for revealing these stumbling blocks, because probably I have tripped over every one of them. I've become indifferent because things are going good. I've become confused because of challenges in life. I've been deceived. I would have argued passionately for things. I look back and go, that was dumb. I can't believe I believed that. I have been disappointed in leaders. And I've had wounds and scars that I had to overcome. But praise God, He's always there. He's Jehovah Rapha who heals. I'm not going to invite you forward, but I am going to invite you to bow your heads. Why do I ask you to do that? So there's a little privacy. I'm creating a private place for you and God at this moment. The people around you, they have their heads bowed too. Their eyes are closed. They're not looking at you. You can have this conversation with God. It helps us focus a little bit. And I want you to just be honest with God. If one of these five things have tripped you up, if you need to let something go, if you need to let go your complacency, and your indifference, if you need to let go, you know, the confusion that has just caused you to go, God, why? If you're recognizing that, you know something? That YouTube preacher didn't know what he was talking about. If you're judgmental of the ministry because ministers are messy. And man, most importantly, gosh, I pray for anyone who's been misused or abused by churches or by people. So wish that wouldn't happen. But if those are you, this is your moment to carry that thing to God and say, heal me, Lord. Heal me, Father. Help me to see the root in the path. Help me not to trip again. I know there's something at the end of this path. I know there's a journey that you're taking me on. I know you want to draw me closer to you, and you want me to live and thrive and be abundant in your joy and abundant in your peace and abundant in your love. You want abundance in my life, God, but I keep tripping on these things. Invite God to heal and deliver and set free. And if you don't know the Lord, particularly this online family, if you're saying, you know, I've never considered myself a Christian, then in Jesus' name, I invite you to invite Him into your life. And that's not hard. All you have to do is say, Lord, I believe in you. I believe in you, Lord. And I believe that Jesus was your Son. And I do believe that He went to the cross there in Jerusalem and that He died but was resurrected. He was resurrected so He could become my Savior and my Lord. And I ask Him to forgive me of my sins. And I ask Him to draw me into the community of Christ. I ask him to help me repent because I'm doing stuff that I shouldn't be doing. I'm asking him to fill me with his Holy Spirit. If you ask God that, he does not say no. If you ask him to become your Lord, he will say yes every time. And if you ask him to help you become a disciple, not just a believer, he will say yes as well. Holy Spirit, move. Move in our family here.
Thank you for listening. To learn more about Encounter Church, visit ecdenver.org or find us on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram.